Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn now to your word, and as the children are led into the scriptures in their classes, Father, it is our prayer that this book might become to us a living book, and that its truths might penetrate deep into our lives, that they might change us and transform us. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please do have your Bible open in Luke chapter 13, where Steve read for us just earlier. And these are really important truths that Jesus is going to bring to our attention this morning. And there are certain things that I want to bring to the attention of every single person in this room before the door closes. Ladies and gentlemen, there is currently a door which is open. One day, that door will close. And once it has closed, it will be too late. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, please listen in, and all will become clear. Jesus is making his way systematically, village by village, town by town, towards Jerusalem. That journey began back in chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel. Luke reminds us that Jesus has a very definite destination where he's going to keep a very certain appointment. And everywhere that Jesus goes, he's teaching about the kingdom of God. He's repeating his parables, he's planting the tiny mustard seed, and he's mixing in the leaven, as we were reminded last time in verses 18 to 21. Now I wonder, does the parable of the mustard seed, when Jesus talks about this seed growing into a very large tree, does that leave you supposing that there must at some point be a time when the kingdom of God has become this really large tree in such a way that there is going to be a huge turning to Christ on a colossal scale? Just how large will this tree be? And in what form will we see it in our own day? Or in what form might others in the future see it in their day? And in proportion to this world's population, just how many are going to become Christians? What percentage of men and women and boys and girls are going to be saved? Should we be expecting to see vast numbers in a very short time scale coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, clearly there was someone in Jesus' day who's beginning to ask these same kinds of questions. And at the start of the passage that we're looking at this morning, we have a good question asked and a better answer given. A good question. He went through the cities and villages teaching, journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, an unnamed person, we don't know whether it was a man or a woman, don't know anything about them. Was it a disciple? Was it a skeptic? We have no idea. Was it someone trying to trip him up and catch him out? Was it someone earnestly asking because they truly wanted to know the answer? We don't know. Lord, are there few who are saved? Now, just what it is that prompts that question to be asked, we can't be certain. What was that person actually witnessing at the time? Well, I suppose they could have been looking at the ministry of Jesus from a number of different angles. The crowds that Jesus draws wherever he goes are certain. But perhaps to this person, those crowds seem to be somewhat temporary and a bit transient. Once people have seen the spectacle they've come to see, well, actually, after a while, they begin to lose a bit of interest. and maybe they don't come back. Perhaps that's what this person is seeing. Maybe the opposite is true. Having heard from Jesus that God's kingdom will start as a tiny seed, they can't reconcile that with the fact that there are these huge crowds. Well, this isn't a tiny seed. Look at all these people. On one occasion, they were numbered in their tens of thousands, like a football crowd. People flocking to see him wherever he goes. Whatever it was that raised the question in this person's mind, we can be certain that the answer Jesus gives was not really what they were expecting. And that so often is the case when someone comes and asks Jesus a question. And Jesus, in his answer, points out to all of them. You'll note that he speaks to them. He takes the question from this one person, and as he so often does, he uses it as an opportunity to teach everybody. And he tells them that there is a far more important question that this person needs to ask and that this person needs to think about. Now, I want us to just pause for a moment and just consider the way Jesus actually handles that question. There's a lesson there for us today. We can find ourselves musing over many questions concerning the Bible, concerning God, and concerning faith. But knowing what the really important questions are and addressing the really important questions is the crucial thing. Now, what Jesus does here, the Bible teacher Alistair Begg describes like this. This person comes to examine Jesus intellectually, but Jesus examines them spiritually. Jesus takes a potentially speculative dialogue on the nature of salvation, and he turns it into a very pointed challenge that demands personal evaluation. Jesus takes something that is speculative and theoretical and turns it into a consideration of that which is practical and personal. I think Alistair Begg sums the situation up very helpfully for us there. Now, you and I, and the person who asked this question, we might think that this is a very significant question to ask. But Jesus gives the answer to the question that should have been asked. The really crucial question is not, how many will there be? The really crucial question is this, will I be one of them? That's the question you should be asking. That's the question you need to be thinking about. Not how many will there be, but am I one of them? I want you to think about that this morning. Because that's the important thing when you walk out the door. Not that I can give you the answer how many there'll be, but that you know with certainty in your heart and mind that you're one of them. That's what's really important. Now, before we move on through the text, just a brief aside. There are many issues of an intellectual nature that people bring to us today as Christians, and they ask questions about regarding Christianity and the Bible. And science and evolution are particularly key issues that people tend to focus in on today. But they're questions of an intellectual nature. I want to recommend that you look at how Jesus answers questions in the light of what is made known to us here. And think very carefully about how he might answer such questions. Were he here today to answer those intellectual type of questions? You see, the format that Jesus uses in most cases is to use the opportunity to turn the tables right around. And he just gives an answer that's based on his own agenda, not on the agenda of the person that's asking the question. That's often how he deals with it. Jesus answers the question that the person should have asked. not the question they did ask. And he will very quickly get away from things that are speculative and theoretical. And he will almost, as soon as he possibly can, get down to the nitty-gritty of what is spiritual, personal, and practical. Now you might ask, Ian, are you saying that I shouldn't bother to talk to people about things like science and evolution? No, I'm not. What I am saying is look at the example of how Jesus answers questions and just think about it. I'll leave it with you. Back to our text in Luke 13. So this question's been asked, and I want to look at the answer that Jesus gives. We're going to break it down from verses 24 to 30 under three headings. Heading number one, strive to be one of the few. Because Jesus does say that there will be many who don't get there. Verse 24, many, I say to you, will seek to enter, that's the kingdom of God, and will not be able. This is Jesus speaking. He knows what he's talking about. This is his kingdom he's speaking about. Strive to be one of the few. So Jesus repeats his message that few will enter the kingdom of God, but he won't take it any further than that. It's the end of the consideration on that issue. That's all you need to know. No further detail or explanation is given. What we know is sufficient. Few will enter. Many will not be able to. That's as much as we need to know. But, says Jesus, you make every effort to get into the kingdom of God. Now, when we see Jesus say this, strive to enter the kingdom. If you're familiar with the New Testament, and if you're familiar with the doctrine that's taught by all Reformed churches like ourselves, you will know that we believe that the Bible clearly teaches that we cannot save ourselves and that our salvation is entirely the gracious work of a merciful and sovereign God. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one could come to me unless the Father draws him. Unless God draws you, you can't come. And yet here, Jesus says, you strive to enter. Now on the face of it, there's a contradiction here. Well, which is it, Jesus? Are we to strive to enter in, or are we reliant upon God to draw us in? Which is it? Well, the answer is, it's both. The answer is, it's both. We're actually going to look at this from a different angle this evening. It hadn't been planned that this topic would occur in both morning and evening services, but it just so happens that it does. And we're going to look at it from a different point of view this evening, and with a different set of scriptures in part. But if you're wondering, well, how does it work then? Is it the Father who draws us in, or is it me that strives? Let me leave you with a few comments to think through. And as I say, we're going to return to this topic this evening. The Bible teaches that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God makes us alive. We are taught that in our natural sinful state, we have no capacity to grasp spiritual truth because we have no faculty to do so unless and until God's Spirit illuminates our hearts and transforms and renews our minds. And until he does that, we can't. But the Bible also says that God commands us to repent. To repent of our sins and to confess Christ by faith. And, as Paul wrote to Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. God, through his word, makes demands of us and requires things of us for which he will hold us accountable one day. The Bible teaches God is sovereign, but the Bible also teaches I am responsible to him and under him. The Bible places these two truths side by side, and it does so over and over again. And it's not that one is right and one is wrong. Both of them come together. We rely totally upon God's sovereign mercy and his sovereign grace and his sovereign power. But that is never an excuse or reason for us to take a back seat and do nothing. If you have heard the gospel message of salvation in Christ Jesus through repentance and faith, Jesus says you are to strive to enter into the kingdom. Now, some of you might be struggling a bit with this, and hopefully it will become a bit clearer. But listen, this is not some dodgy doctrine that's been dreamed up by a woolly-minded theologian in some dubious seminary somewhere. This is Jesus teaching. Jesus said, you cannot come unless the Father draws you. And Jesus said, you must strive to enter in. Those two truths go side by side and they go hand in hand. This is Jesus speaking. You better listen up. He's not wrong on this issue. You have a duty before God to repent of your sin and to turn to his Son who came and died for you. God commands it of you. It's Acts chapter 17, verse 30, if you don't believe me. God commands all men everywhere to repent. The gospel isn't presented to you as just a little trinket and say, here's something if you fancy it. No. God commands men everywhere to repent. It's a commandment of God. Are you going to obey it? Have you? Will you this morning? This is about you and God. You need to leave this place this morning certain that you've sorted this issue out. This thing that Jesus says to this whole crowd, you strive to enter the kingdom. Now, J.C. Ryle, for those of you who don't know him, he was the first bishop here in Liverpool just over 100 years ago. In his exposition of Luke's gospel, he makes some really helpful comments about this. So here's the first of two quotes from J.C. Ryle this morning. Ryle said this, "The enemies of our souls are many. We must be up and doing. We are to wait for nobody. We are not to inquire what other people are doing. The unbelief and indecision of others will be no excuse for you on the last day. If we go to heaven alone, we must resolve that by God's grace we will go. We are not to sit still in sin and worldliness, waiting for the grace of God. We are not to go on still in our wickedness, sheltering ourselves under the vain plea that we can do nothing until God draws us." Ryle is saying this, "You will not be able to blame God if you choose to stay as you are." Now, is there someone here this morning, and that is your position? You've heard the gospel message, but you have chosen to stay as you are. Well, so be it. You can blame no one on the last day that was your choice. And that's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, strive to enter in. If that's what you know you should do, do it. That's what Jesus is saying. You've all the means of grace that you need this morning to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You've everything that you need. That you can just plead with God for forgiveness and for mercy. Throw yourself upon the one who died for you and who rose again. That you may die to your old self and that you may be raised in newness of life. You've got everything you need this morning to do it. You've got all the information you need. You've got all the opportunity you need. And Jesus says, you wrestle with God until God grants you full assurance in your own heart that it's happened to you. Do it, because Jesus knows it will happen. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The Old Testament prophet said, you seek the Lord while he may be found. That's what Jesus is saying here. Seek the Lord while he can be found. He's not saying anything new. If you've never done it, you need to do it today. And you need to do it soon. Why? Because one day God will close the door. And you don't know when that day will be. And neither do I. Verse 25 tells us the day is coming when God will close this door that currently stands open. Make no mistake about it. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. And that door's not opening. This is clear language. Now, I'll agree with you. In some places, the Bible is hard to understand. In some places, it's very hard to understand. But is there any person in this room this morning that cannot understand this? That there is a door currently open that God is inviting you to walk through, but one day that door will close, and once it's closed, it is never opening again. And if you've not gone through it, you'll never get another chance. Is there anyone that can't understand that? The day is coming when the door to heaven will be closed. And there will be many stood outside, many, unable to get in. That door will never open again. Recently, both on TV and in the cinemas, a story based on Noah has brought the story of Noah to people's attention. Unfortunately, neither the TV programme nor the film are a faithful retelling of the biblical account. But it has nevertheless at least reminded people that there is a story of a man called Noah in the Bible. It's a story that once upon a time almost every child in the UK would have been familiar with, because they'd have either been taught it at home or at school or in Sunday school or sometimes in all three places. Sadly, that's not the case today. For 100 years, Noah built his ark. And we can imagine the ridicule and the disbelief of people who stood watching. We read that at God's appointed time, Noah and his family entered the ark, that God himself caused all the animals to enter into the ark with them, and that God himself closed the door. And then it started to rain. And for 40 days and 40 nights without ceasing, it rained. The Bible doesn't actually tell us, but I find myself wondering, for how many of those 40 days and nights did Mr. and Mrs. Noah and their three boys and their wives have to listen to people banging on the hull of that ark, screaming to be led on board? But that door to that ark had been closed by God, and he wasn't opening it for anyone. it was too late. God had closed the door. He's done it before. He's going to do it again one day. It's a different door, but it's going to close. Now, God is long-suffering. God is patient, and he's merciful with sinners. He gives us time and time and time again to listen to his truth and to respond. He holds back his judgment and his wrath time and time again, so many times over. We deserve God's condemnation to have fallen on us already, but it hasn't. You're still here. So am I. But there is a day approaching when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and on that day it will be too late. It will end. The door of grace and mercy will close, and it will never open again. You need to enter while the door is still open. That's what Jesus is saying. You're asking the wrong question, my friend in the crowd. Don't you be worrying yourself about how many. You just make sure you're one of them. How about you this morning? Are you one of them? Today, the Lord Jesus Christ sits on a throne of grace, a throne of mercy. God pointing to his crucified and risen Son, the fullest demonstration of God's love and compassion, that Jesus came and died. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ will get up off that throne of grace, and he'll be sitting on a throne of judgment. And you'll be standing in front of him. And you'll have to give an account of why you chose not to enter. On a day we do not know, on a day we least expect it, says God's word, heaven's door will be closed forever. And you need to decide today on which side of that door you want to be when it's closed. Because everybody in this room is going to be on one side of that door. Which side would you be on? Will you be in? Or will you be one of the ones on the outside screaming? But it's too late. And you will not be able to say, I did not know, and I was not told. Because this morning you do know. Because Jesus, through the Bible, has just told you. And finally, we see in verses 26 to 30 that many people will respond, but it will be too late. Many people will respond, but it will be too late. Jesus says, I'm going to be saying to people, I'm going to be shouting to them from the other side of the door, you go away. You're not known here. Don't know you. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These final verses are really quite chilling, you know. Many pleading to be let in. Perhaps just like it was in those days of Noah. As all of a sudden the reality dawned, this is no passing shower. These puddles are getting bigger. Acknowledging too late what they refused to accept while the door was still open. There'll be many on that day who have flirted with religion, you know. There'll be many who've kept up a facade of supposed goodness and religiosity. There'll be many who've kidded themselves into thinking, I've maintained a sufficient level of goodness in my life that God is bound to just open that door a few inches and let me sneak in. My friend, you're wrong. There are some who think God would never consider locking me out of his heaven. Well, you read those verses in front of you, my friend, you'll see you're wrong. There will be many who sat in church services Sunday after Sunday, year after year. But in them, there was never any striving to get in. There was never any new birth. There was never any tears over sin. There was never any true repentance. There was never any new heart. There was never any transformed mind. There was never any exercising of our hearts and our characters unto godliness like Paul tells Timothy to do. There was none of that. And they're banging on the door, demanding the entrance in that they believe they deserve. There will be others who, when it's too late, realize that these crazy born-agains were right all along. That day's coming, you know. Those who pour scorn and ridicule upon the word of God. Those who call us bigoted, narrow-minded people who are intolerant in our society today. The day is coming when they will realize that we were speaking the truth from God's word all along. The first will be last, and the last will be first. The tables will turn one day. They'll come from the four corners of the world, those who are Christ's, and they'll sit and they'll feast forever with the Saviour. Will you be there? And those on the outside will be all too aware that their rejection of the gospel has been utterly foolish and that it's been the gravest error they've ever made. You read that dialogue between Christ and those who are going to be stuck on the outside. Jesus is saying, this is going to happen, you know. I'm going to be in this position one day. This is what people are going to be shouting to me through the closed door, and that's the reply I'm going to give them. This is going to happen one day. Listen one last time to the words of J.C. Ryle. There is a time coming when many will repent too late and believe too late. Sorrow for sin too late. Begin to pray too late. Be anxious about salvation too late. Long for heaven too late. Myriads will wake up in another world and be convinced of truths which on earth they refused to believe. Listen to this. Hell itself is nothing but truth known too late. That's what hell is. People are aware of the truth and it's too late. And you'll spend all of eternity in that position, my friend, if you don't turn to Christ. You'll spend all of eternity fully aware of everything and it's too late. And you can't get in, and you never will. And you will perish forever. And Jesus came into this world because he loves you, that you might not perish. You need to turn to him today. Because that grace door is open. One day. Maybe even today. It will close. And it will be too late. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open and you can go in. At Calvary's cross, that's where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. But you need to come today. You need to enter today. while the door is still open.